Continue to work our way through the gospel according to Luke on the Lord's Day mornings. If you would stand as we bring honor and reverence for the reading of Holy Scripture, beginning to read in Luke chapter number 6 in verse number 43, picking up in this section that has really in many ways started with the Beatitudes, followed by the statements of woe, and then a section on love, and then a section on judgment, and now here we are talking about fruit. And so we're going to see what this means this morning as we pick up in the context last time looking at a section to beware of false teachers. And today we pick up in that same context in verse 43. And the Word of God reads as follows. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And this morning I am preaching on this subject, how to identify false teachers. And you may be seated if you would join me in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you again for this privilege to worship and to come together once again in your word. And we pray that you would instruct us and encourage us, that you would convict us and warn us. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect this church from the evil ministry and ministries of so many false prophets and false teachers that surround us. We ask, O God, that you would strengthen us according to your word and that you would allow us to have discernment, to be able to see and to discern between false teachers and true teachers, that your name would be magnified in our individual lives and in our homes and in this church, and that we would bear good fruit for your glory. If there's anyone among us today who is lost, we pray that through the preaching and hearing of the gospel, that they would be brought to a place of submission and faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our previous time together, we have looked, as I stated just a moment ago, we have looked at the Beatitudes. We have looked at the statements of woe. We have been sufficiently warned according to Jesus. And then we have talked about what love is and what love is not. And we have also looked at a statement on judgment. And we have talked about the importance of proper judgment. All of that is connected in its context. And last time we were together, we talked about the importance of understanding that there are false teachers who seek to lead the people of God astray. And as Jesus was preaching this Sermon on the Mount, as he had gathered his disciples and separated the apostles and identified the apostles from the general community of the disciples, and the curious ones from surrounding communities had gathered to hear Jesus preach, he's preaching this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's warning in this text about false teachers. Now, as we consider that reality, we need to look at this text that we've just read and remember the previous context where we looked at verses 39 through 42. And yet, sadly, if you survey commentaries on the Gospel according to Luke in this section, it's like many commentators just miss it altogether. And it's like the full-on application is just centered on the church and the people of God and how the people of God need to make sure that they bear good fruit rather than bad fruit. And yes, you can simply apply and learn things by reading this text and apply that to yourself, but that is not what this section is talking about. This section is talking about false teachers. And I want to show you that so that you don't just take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Word. Look back, if you will, at verse number 40, and you'll notice what it says there. It says that a disciple is not above his teacher. Notice the word teacher there. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, this is critically important because as we compare not only this text, which we're studying, Luke, to the parallel context over in Matthew chapter 7, we see that Jesus is speaking about the false teachers that were plaguing Israel, primarily the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the top shelf teachers of the day in Israel's life. And they had the Old Testament memorized, and they were skilled teachers of the law. But they were teaching inappropriately, and they were mishandling the Word of God, and they were teaching false doctrine, and it was plaguing the people. And in this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus preaches this sermon, he's not just standing up there trying to speak with poetic wisdom so that he could wow the people and they could walk off of the side of the mountain and say, wow, that was something of brilliance. No, he is dealing with very specific issues. In fact, when you come to the very end of this sermon in Matthew's account, it says that they were astounded at his teaching, for he spoke and taught as one who had authority, which was not like the scribes of the day and the teachers of the law. In this text, preceding verses 43 and on, we see in verse number 40 the reference to teacher. Now, I want you to turn over just so you can see the parallel there. Keep in mind, Luke is not an apostle, but what he's doing is he's surveying, he is interviewing, he's having conversations, and he's putting together everything that happened on the mountainside there. So in his record, keep in mind, it's not an eyewitness account. It is sufficient and it's great, but that's why we're given four gospels. And we turn over to the parallel account in Matthew chapter 7 and notice what Matthew records for us regarding this very account here in this section of the sermon. Matthew 7 verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." You see, this is the parallel context, but notice what Matthew includes that Luke does not, specifically in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." This is a passage that's talking about the danger of false teachers and how we as the disciples of Jesus should be able to discern and to see them by their fruits. That is what this text is teaching us, specifically here in Luke chapter number 6, verses 39 through 45. Last time we talked about the fact that we need to be warned of false teachers. Today we want to see how we should identify these false teachers. And I want to say, here's the outline. It's going to be very simple, and I want you to hear me well as I give a bit of a qualification and explanation at the front side of this sermon, okay? Number one, the outline is as follows. Verse number 43 and 44 is the illustration. Verse 45 is the application. Real simple outline, okay? But in this application this morning, you're going to hear me talk to you specifically about some of the false teachers and false prophets of our present day. And for some of you who are new to Praise Mill, I don't want you to be just caught off guard. So we don't have seat belts in our pews, but I do want you to just to, you know, maybe hold on tightly. And I don't want you to be moved by just sheer emotion. I want you to just sit and listen closely to what I'm going to say, and I want you to be warned sufficiently at the front side of the sermon that it's on its way, okay? Let's begin. Verse 43 and 44, the illustration. The logic of verse number 43 is so clear. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. That's just logic. It's just simple 101, right? So when you have a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. When you have a bad tree, it's going to bear bad fruit. A diseased tree will bear diseased fruit. And then the illustration again, the logic is grapes don't grow on thorn-covered vines, nor figs. They don't come from thistle-covered limbs or from a bramble bush, as it states. And that's just logical. That just makes really, really good sense. Good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. That's just simple teaching. And as Jesus is preaching the sermon on the side of the mountain, as everyone is listening, then he's the master teacher, and they would have certainly been able to pass some of those bushes on the way up the mountainside. On the way down, they would have been remembering as they saw some of those thorn bushes, and they saw some of those various different trees that would have been producing good fruit versus those that would not produce good fruit at all. And so he's a master teacher, and he provides simple logic so that the people could understand that very, very well. Second of all, the means of identifying trees in verse number 44. For each tree is known by its own fruit. I believe when he's speaking about the trees here, he's speaking about the false teachers of the day. And he's making the application, which we're going to see in verse 45 in just a moment. But he says that the tree is going to be known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. Each tree is known by its fruit. Now, keep in mind the context. We've just dealt with the famous judge not passage. And when Jesus says judge not, so many people rip that out of context and say, well, there it is. Jesus said you can't judge, so I can just live how I want to. And when someone confronts me, I can just say, I'm going to quote you, Jesus, judge not. That's not what it means. Because immediately after he says judge not, he comes to this passage and he's saying judge the fruit. Which means that there is a proper judgment and there's an improper judgment. When he's saying judge not, he's talking about judging in a hypocritical fashion, in an improper way, in a sinful manner. Here, he's saying you need to judge and you need to exercise discernment. That's what he's called us to. There is a proper judgment, and that's what we must exercise. So, this idea of naming names, which I will do here in just a moment. When I name a name and our culture gets so anxious when a pastor would dare name a name, well, that's just not nice. That's just not very kind. That's just not very good. You shouldn't be unkind. You shouldn't call a person's name. You should just say, there's a real famous teacher out there that says these things. And that would just, you know, it would serve the point. It wouldn't serve the point. The reason it would not serve the point is because if you're on a beach and your children are playing in the surf and there's a dorsal fin coming towards your children in the waves, you're not going to stand up and whisper and say, I don't want to make everyone upset, but there's, you know, this is a big ocean and there are certainly really big sharks out there someplace. No, you're going to point out the one that's close to your children. You're going to call out that shark, not the one that's 1,700 miles away on the other side of the ocean. And so it would serve us well to just name names and do so with a proper heart so that the people can be warned sufficiently. By the way, Jesus did that. He said the Pharisees, they're the ones that are teaching inappropriately. Jesus did it. Paul did it. He said Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. You should beware of him. In other words, they knew where Alexander the coppersmith, they knew where his shop was in the local community. It was very specific. And so this is the illustration in verses 43 and 44, followed by the application in verse number 45. Notice what he says by way of application. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. This is the fruit of the false teachers. In other words, you should have discernment to be able to discern if a teacher is a true teacher or a false teacher. And the way that you do this is you exercise proper judgment based on proper discernment that God gives you through his Spirit, and we are able to see the difference between the good fruit and the bad fruit, the good teacher, the true teacher, and the false teacher. The contrast of the true and false teacher is severe. Notice, as we see this text, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Now you say, well, I thought that the Bible says that there is none good, no, not one. So what does this mean? Well, this is obviously talking about a true teacher who's had a heart transformation, who is a new creature in Christ, a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. They have been taken out of the domain of darkness and transferred over into the kingdom of God's light. And in his kingdom, they have a new heart, new affections. And out of their heart that's renewed by the gospel, there is going to be good fruit. That's what he's talking about. But on the flip side, the person that is still in darkness, the person who is merely a whitewashed tomb, who may clean up the external and use religious vocabulary, but inwardly they are corrupt. Inwardly they are diseased. He says on the flip side, the fruit is that out of the evil, out of a person's evil heart, they will produce evil treasure. And it should be obvious to us all. What does good fruit look like when it comes to teachers, when it comes to preachers, when it comes to those who are pastors and elders, when it comes to those who are teaching within the realm of evangelicalism? How do we know if someone is a true teacher and not a false teacher? Well, the good fruit, obviously, is good doctrine, good, wholesome doctrine, humility rather than pride, selflessness rather than self-centeredness, service to others, hospitality, someone who is not gripped by an insatiable love for money, someone who actually loves God's church, and it's evident, and they root themselves in God's church, someone who loves God's word and seeks with every fiber of their being to make sure that they are rightly handling the word of truth. And then they have disciples who then themselves produce good fruit. That's how you can see who is a good teacher. But what does bad fruit look like? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we see an explanation of bad fruit in teachers. Notice what it says in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining, notice this, that godliness is a means of gain. That is a very good explanation in the Word of God of what a false teacher with evil fruit looks like. We should be able to see that. We should be able to discern that. False teachers are identified through their false doctrine, through their prideful hearts, through their divisiveness and their controversy, through their apostasy. They walk away from the truth, from the true gospel, and they cling to a false gospel, another gospel. They might even use the name Jesus, but they hold to a different Jesus than the Jesus who has been revealed to us in the pages of God's word. They are overcome by greed and materialism, and we see this all the way through the charismatic movement and the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. False teachers are deceivers. Jude tells us this in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see this? That's what a false teacher does. A false teacher creeps in unnoticed, seeks to infiltrate the church, and has a ministry that perverts the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. There you have it. By the way, when I was in Madagascar, as well as a whole lot of the continent of Africa, they are overrun with false apostles, individuals who claim to be apostles of Jesus, and they are not apostles of Jesus, and they claim to have spiritual power and authority, and they should be respected and almost worshiped, and they deceive so many people throughout Madagascar. It was one of the very reasons that we were there, and one of the things that we were doing in the conference where I preached was to preach against that type of thing and to defend the very sufficiency of God's word, because that's what a false apostle does, is attacks the very word of God. Notice Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Notice that, sound words. Sound words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is one of the characteristics of a false teacher and a false apostle, is that they do not rightly handle the word of truth. They do not. A.W. Pink once said the following, quote, false prophets are to be found in the circles of the most orthodox, and they pretend to have a fervent love for souls, yet they fatally delude multitudes concerning the way of salvation. The pulpit, platform, and pamphlet hucksters have wantonly lowered the standard of divine holiness and so adulterated the gospel in order to make it palatable to the carnal mind. The application is that we need to see the fruit of these false teachers, and it should be so evident that this is what a false teacher looks like, this is what a true teacher looks like, this is diseased fruit, this is good fruit, you should see that. Now, notice the end of verse number 45. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now yes, you can apply this to yourself, and it is true that as we follow teaching and as we apply teaching in our own lives, that out of the abundance of what's inside of us, our mouth will speak and it will be obvious. That is very much true. But I believe that the tree is in reference here to the false teachers, and his mouth speaking is a reference to his doctrine, his body of teaching, his ministry. You need to be very careful. What comes from the mouth of a teacher must be examined according to God's word. It must. There is no other standard to be judged by and to judge a teacher by than the very word of truth. And so, a false teacher may call himself a pastor, may operate within the sphere of even evangelicalism, may even be a part of a church that uses the language church in the name of Jesus, and even engage closely within a denomination that claims to be orthodox, but still that individual must be judged according to his doctrine, his message. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. The largest Southern Baptist church in all of the world is Rick Warren's church. Rick Warren on national television on Fox News with Sean Hannity said that in order for people to go to hell, they actually have to do near about the impossible. They actually have to reject the grace of God. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus said, many are on the road that leads to destruction, and few are actually on the road that leads to life. But what else? Rick Warren also has, and you can find this, all of these things I'm referencing here on YouTube if you were to search them out, but Rick Warren has defended the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, the prayers to Mary and to the saints, and included them within Christianity as just another denomination of Christianity. And this is what he said. Here's the test. He said, if you love Jesus, we're all on the same team, end quote. And that was in specific reference to the doctrine of Rome. Dear church, Rick Warren, a Southern Baptist pastor who just recently stepped away from his pulpit and appointed a co-pastor team, a husband and wife, to be the next pastors of the largest Southern Baptist church that's still under review because the Southern Baptist Convention can't figure out whether or not this church is outside of the bounds of the Baptist faith and message, not to mention the Word of God. He is a false teacher. He is a deceiver. He is someone that you need to run from. He is a devil. You need to run from that kind of person. Andy Stanley has been attacking the Word of God for years. In 2014, Andy Stanley was speaking at a church growth conference to 5,000 people when he said, quote, stop saying that the Bible says. He said, don't use language like that. He says, don't say the Bible says, say the author's name who wrote the book, Paul said. By the way, he hated Christians, but then he wrote this. And then give two or three sentences about who the author is. This is what else he says. In 2015, in an interview regarding the Bible, he said the following, quote, we went off to college and discovered that even though it, the Bible, was sacred, it wasn't scientific. Even though it was something to appreciate, it wasn't necessarily something that was factual. Even though there were stories in here, the Bible, that were inspirational, they weren't necessarily true, end quote. No, we didn't go off to seminary and learn that. He might have gone off to seminary and learned that. Andy Stanley is a false teacher. He is a false teacher. In 2018, Andy Stanley led his church through a series of sermons where he engaged them to unhitch themselves from the Old Testament, stating that the Old Testament should not be embraced as Christian scripture. But when I was in Madagascar, I received a message stating, did you hear what Andy Stanley said while I was there? October 30th, Sunday sermon, this is what Andy Stanley was saying just a few weeks ago. Now keep in mind, there's going to be some lengthy quotes here, but I want to set the framework so that you can understand what he was saying. Andy Stanley was talking about this idea that good people don't go to heaven. And he was challenging that very idea. But notice how he does it. He attacks the very trustworthiness of God's word. Notice what he says. There are about five paragraphs of quotations. I'll just read them for you. What was considered good 1,000 years ago is considered evil now. What was considered evil 1,000 years ago in some capacity is actually considered good. So depending on when you drop into history, the history of mankind, gosh, the definition of good, it's kind of all over the place. This is kind of a Western thing too. Well, we say, wait a minute, but the Bible tells us what's good and bad and the difference between right and wrong. And so some people want to use the Bible as the standard. And as we said last time, that's a terrible idea. He goes on. Because if the Bible is the standard, you, in fact, don't make the cut. You aren't a good person. And I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you, if you hold your standard of behavior up against the Bible standard of, you know, right and wrong, good and bad, you're not all that good. It goes on. According to Jesus, good people don't go to heaven. According to Jesus, it's the very opposite of what most people who believe there's a heaven actually think and believe. And the fact that Jesus didn't believe that good people go to heaven, that doesn't necessarily make it true. That's just what he taught. And that's what he said. And clearly, it's what he believed. End quote. Andy Stanley is a devil. And he preaches just a few miles from here. And he's a false teacher. A refusal to oppose homosexuality all the way back in 2012, Andy Stanley was at the center of a controversy where he preached a sermon that was titled, quote, "When Gracie Met Truthy." In that sermon, he was trying to deal with a specific sin that was happening in his church, where there was individuals who left their marital relationship and commitment and broke their marital covenant and engaged in homosexuality. And this is what he says in the sermon, "When Gracie Met Truthy." He gives a story about that without calling their names and says that it's just good old-fashioned adultery. Then he explained, "You're in a sexual relationship with someone else's husband." He refused to even name the sin of homosexuality. Andy Stanley is a false teacher. Beth Moore has been teaching false doctrine for years. Beth Moore is not a good Bible teacher. Some people say, well, you know, I know she says some things sometimes that, you know, I wouldn't agree with, but, you know, she's really a good Bible teacher. Listen to me. She is not a good Bible teacher. Beth Moore butchers the Bible. One of the characteristics of a false teacher is that they do not rightly handle the Word of God. Beth Moore frequently hears the voice of God and sees visions. She aligns herself with false teachers like Joel Osteen, has preached in his church numerous times, Joyce Meyer, Christine Kane, and other false teachers. She engages in contemplative prayer movement, which is bizarre, and she embraces Roman Catholicism as another Christian denomination. In recent days, she tweeted a statement, which I took issue with publicly, where she said, and she put out a little picture of her grapevines on her property, and she says, "I'm growing grapes for reals. It's like a miracle. In 50 jillion degree weather, if Jesus is trying to get me to have a crush on him, it's working." Now, that is a blasphemous statement. You don't talk like that about God. You just don't. A married woman should never claim to be having a crush on Jesus, the Savior of the world. I took issue with it on Twitter, and she and I engaged in a public back and forth where she tried to back me in a corner by asking me specifically if I loved her. I refused to agree with her definition of love, which, by the way, this is very much related to what we've been learning here in Luke 6. If you want to see the full-on context, I'm not going to bore you in the sermon. I don't have time for that. But you can go to the G3 website, and you can find the article where I actually answered the question, "Do I love Beth Moore, yes or no?" question mark. But the reality is, and here's the point, we have a grid by which we can discern who's a false teacher and who's a true teacher, and we need to be able to exercise discernment and part ways if they're a false teacher. I don't care if you've been learning from someone on the internet for 40 years, or if you've been reading their books, if you've been sending them money, if you have been receiving gifts from family members who have been trying to invest in your life and you've been reading their devotionals. If they're a false teacher, you need to separate yourself among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Keep in mind, false teachers aren't just way out there on the peripheral, the fringe ones that are so easy to understand and see. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Last time I started the sermon last week when I gave a little illustration about the tragic story of the false teacher Jim Jones. And we talked about 918 people drinking poison and dying, and we ask ourselves the question, how in the world would that many people be deceived by this false teacher and actually drink poison and die? Well, it's because he was persuasive. Jim Jones knew how to inspire people. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for people who had mental disorders. He had a health clinic. He organized vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center, and he preached about God and even claimed to cast out demons and to perform miracles. This is how you can discern how a false teacher looks, even when they're doing really, really good things. A lot of times today, false teachers will come to us and they will have ministries where they show themselves, you know, taking money and resources and providing wells in very poor countries like Madagascar, for instance, digging so that they can have clean water supply, so they don't have to bathe their children where the cattle are out roaming around in the water supply, and put shoes on little children. You can see them doing really good things, and it appears that they have a proper heart, and they say really good things about God and Jesus. But the reality is, you have to judge what's coming out of their mouth. You actually have to judge their message, and you have to judge their message according to God's word. Is it sound theology or is it not sound theology? And the word of God will allow you to make that determination. And so we must be very cautious. Individuals like Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, they preach in Jesus' name. They say things about God. The Roman Catholic Church claims to embrace the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, false teachers are all around us. We need to be very cautious. Consider, if you will, the false teachers that come out of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Note their use of Jehovah. They reject the sufficiency of Scripture. They wrote their own perverted version of the Bible. They add to the Scripture with the Watchtower publications, and here's the key, they reject the deity of Christ. Consider the Mormons, or aka the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Notice how they use the language church and Jesus Christ. They reject the sufficiency of Scripture. They add to the Scripture with their own publications. They add to the Bible the Book of Mormon. They add to the Bible the Doctrine and Covenants, which are modern-day prophecies, and the Pearl of Great Price, which is an explanation of their doctrine. So it's like a commentary. Joseph Smith claimed that the Book of Mormon is, quote, the most correct book on planet Earth, and that a person can get closer to God by following its precepts than by any other book in the world. That's right from Joseph Smith. False teacher. And then here again, they reject the deity of Christ. Consider atheism, which, by the way, is a religion. rejects the sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the existence of God, and rejects creation account and twists the creation account and then supplies an alternative view of creation, which actually happens to be that there's some crazy explosion of two things that sort of found one another, and out of chaos came order, and over billions and billions and billions of years, here we are this morning. It's atheism, and it's a false doctrine, and it's full of false teaching, and it has all sorts of champions of false teachers roaming around on the internet, by the way. The U.S. government is becoming one of the greatest false teachers in the world. Take, for example, the CRS, Culturally Responsive Sustaining Education Framework, taken straight from the New York State Education website. The CRS framework helps educators create student-centered learning environments that affirm racial, linguistic, and cultural identities, prepare students for rigor and independent learning, develop students' abilities to connect across lines of difference, elevate historically marginalized voices, and empower students as agents of social change. The website goes on and says, a complex system of biases and structural inequalities is at play, deeply rooted in our country's history, culture, and institutions. This system of inequality, which routinely confers advantage and disadvantage based on linguistic background, gender, skin color, and other characteristics, must be clearly understood, directly challenged, and fundamentally transformed. The New York State Education Department has come to understand that the results we seek for all of our children can never be fully achieved without incorporating an equity and inclusion lens in every facet of our work. That's how New York wants to disciple the children that live there. In 2016, California became the first state to add the LGBTQA+ agenda in family, a topic that is understandable and interesting to them. Through studying the stories of a very diverse collection of families, such as immigrant families, families with lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender parents and their children, families of color, step and blended families, families headed by single parents, extended families, families with disabled members, families from different religious traditions, and adoptive families, students can both locate themselves and their own families in history and learn about the lives and historical struggles of their peers. In developing these activities, teachers should not assume any particular family structure and ask questions in a way that will easily include children from diverse family backgrounds. They need be sensitive to family diversity and privacy and to protect the wishes of students and parents who prefer not to participate. That's a good reason to homeschool your children. You say, well, that's New York, and that's California, and that's not here, and I know good teachers, and there may even be good teachers in this room, so hear me well. What I'm telling you is that you are very, very limited as to your power. And you are either going to have to bow your knee to the government of the United States of America and their standard of education, which twists the family and human sexuality, or you're going to have to determine to earn your income from another source. I am telling you, the U.S. government should not be primarily responsible for the discipleship of the home. It is an absolute train wreck disaster that will not end well. Politicians can become false teachers. Raphael Warnock is a false teacher. Consider on his website right now this morning about abortion, he says, quote, that he has become an advocate for women's health and reproductive justice his entire life. and is proud to have been endorsed by the NARAL and Planned Parenthood Action Fund. You know what Planned Parenthood is, I assume, but what about NARAL, which is a radical, perverse organization known as the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws? It took in some $18 million by donations last year. It's a 501c3. And it's powerful because they lobby for legislators and for lawmakers to bow to their desires. On the NARAL website, it says, quote, "Everyone should be able to decide if, when, how, and with whom they start or grow a family." No, they should not. Raphael Warnock's website says this morning, quote, "Raphael Warnock is a proud ally of the LGBTQ+ community. As a civil rights advocate, he firmly believes that our nation's commitment to equality is sacred and immutable, and that there's no such thing as equal rights for some," end quote. Okay, stop and ask yourself this question. Where does the train stop? Here this morning, some names of individuals that are all over social media, in politics, and things that are happening all around you, and you just need to be able to figure this out and see it and understand it. Because listen to me, as we come to a close here today, notice very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, in Matthew's account of this sermon, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." In other words, there's a massive statement about what's going to happen to these devils, these false teachers, in the end. Yes, Jesus will judge them. Yes, they will be cut down. And yes, they will be thrown into the very lake of fire. Yes. But I want you to hear me well. If you don't have discernment in this room today and you're given over to false teachers, you will be just like your teacher. Listen to verse 40 again. What does verse 40 say? "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." Meaning that you will bear the same fruit and you will face the same eternal damnation if you follow after these false teachers. Don't. Have discernment. Be sufficiently warned. You say, why do you speak like this morning? Well, because first of all, I'm seeking to unpack what Jesus is saying here in the warning of this sermon. But here's what else I have to remind you of. A number of years ago, we planted a church in Ecuador. We went on an exploratory trip with a handful of men from this church. One of those men worked in our youth department at this church. He stood right next to me, walked the streets right next to me, evangelized right next to me, and stood with me when I preached in an open pavilion when the Roman Catholics stood across the road and shot bottle rockets at us while I was preaching. He stood and preached against the doctrines of Rome in that very same week. And within a few short years, he left the faith, embraced Roman Catholicism, and is this morning a false teacher. You say, what do you mean? He's a very persuasive individual who has led people astray that have formerly been connected to this church, who have now left the faith and followed him straight down the pathway to destruction through the gates of Roman Catholicism. You need to understand, you can't play with false teachers. You can't allow them to have access to your home. You can't allow them to have access to your children. You need to bar your family up. You need to disciple your family according to the true doctrines of Scripture. And you need to pray that God would allow them to bear much fruit. But you can't play with false teachers and expect for everything to end well. It will not. Beware of false teachers and their doctrines. What does Jesus say? He says that they come in sheep's clothing, but they are really inwardly ravenous wolves. What does that mean? A wolf was the number one predator of the sheep in ancient Palestine. Sometimes the shepherd would wear a long coat that was covered in wool. And the reference to the wool coat is worn by the shepherd is that a false shepherd comes with that coat that looks like it's a wool coat that the sheep would have been identified with, that they would have kept the shepherd warm when he was out tending the sheep at night. But a false shepherd is really no different than a wolf. So be warned. Church, grow. Love the true doctrines of Scripture. Be warned as Jesus has intended us to be warned according to this passage. And then ask yourself these honest questions. Number one, do you see the importance of proper discipleship? In other words, we've had people come and say, well, what do you think about this book, Pastor? And we've had to say, well, that's actually not a good book. You shouldn't be reading that. And here's why. Husbands, you need to actually know what your wife is actually reading. The importance of proper discipleship, it matters. Because doctrine matters. And we need to understand that what we read and what we bring into our hearts, it actually matters. And second of all, the question is this, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian in this room today, I want to encourage you even now under the hearing of this sermon that you would understand the reason that Jesus was so fervent in warning about the wolves was because he wanted them to know that he indeed is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. He is the one that was promised beforehand by the prophets, who in the fullness of time, God brought forth through a woman born under the law without any sort of perversion in his soul and lived a sinless, spotless life. What the first Adam failed in, the second Adam, Jesus, the Son of God, was successful in. He did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And in Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root and the offspring of David, he became the Lamb of God, who was sufficiently crucified on a cross, put to death, and every last one of the sins of every last one of his people were placed on him. He was judged by God. He felt the weight of sin. And after he shed his blood and died in the place of his people, he was buried in a tomb. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead, proving that he indeed is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Proving that he is indeed very God of very God. Proving that he is indeed the one true and living God. Proving that he is indeed the one true judge, the great high priest, the king that is greater than David, and the prophet that is greater than Moses, that any and all who call upon him shall be saved. This morning, if you're in this room today, you need to recognize that you have sinned against God. You have violated his law. You deserve his wrath. But if you would come to him, and if you would bow to him, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Every last one of your sins would be satisfied in his death, and all of his righteousness would be imputed to your account by faith. And you would leave here today, instead of the enemy of God, the child of God. I encourage you now, even under the hearing of this word, if you're a lost individual in this room, whether you have membership status in this church, whether you're just a guest this morning, I would encourage you to recognize your desperate state before God. Cast yourself upon his mercy. Believe the good message of the gospel, and you shall be saved. We sing about this love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? If you're in this room today and you're a member of Praise Mill Baptist Church and you're in good standing within this church as a baptized follower of Christ and in good standing within our church fellowship, we encourage you to worship with us as we remember the very body and blood of Christ as we come in with thankful hearts during this Thanksgiving week. What better way to show our thanksgiving than to pause even now at the culmination of this service, prepare our hearts for worship, and to remember his body that was crushed for us and his blood that was shed for us. If you're here today and you're not a member of Praise Mill, but you're a baptized follower of Jesus, and you're in good standing within your church that's of like faith and practice, we want to encourage you to worship with us at the Lord's table. If you're not a baptized follower of Christ this morning, perhaps not a member of this church, but you're here, we encourage you to pay close attention to what we speak of and how we come with thankful hearts to worship at the Lord's table. Let's bow before the Lord and pray even now as we prepare our hearts for worship.